Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, if you'll follow along with me again as we read. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I have to confess to you all, one of the saddest things that I have ever fell prey to as a Christian, it was spiritual pride. Probably one of the easiest and most dangerous things for believers to fall victim to. Let me give you a little background about my fall and how it came about, if I could. See, I was a part of a ministry team at a church, which was seeing some tremendous growth. I mean, when I first started attending and fellowshipping there, the congregation ranged between 50 to 75 people, depending. And within a matter of years, and actually by the time that the Lord had moved me out of that ministry and moved me on, there was an irregular attendance at the three services that we had on a Sunday morning, upwards around 1,000 people. Now, that is not where the pride came from. The pride came from being a part of the team. And what I mean by that is this, is that there was this little, if I could put it this way, clique is the best word I can use. This little hierarchy within that church. Of those of us who were the team, the ministers, the ones doing stuff. And then the rest of y'all. And I remember that I kind of started to get a puffed up chest about this idea of being on this ministry team and how important Brian must be because look at, he has been selected. You know, I had the ear of the pastor and then he was a friend of mine and I'd go to his house sometimes for dinner and we'd have ministry meetings and I would be involved in those things and they'd be scheduled around my work schedule so that I could be there as well. Made me feel all so important, made me feel like I was a somebody in the church. Now I hope that I never was mean to anybody who was not on the ministry team. But I gotta be honest with you, I honestly got a heart where I thought myself more than them. I know that. Actually, to my own sad and true confession, I have to admit that one in our own congregation who I've confessed to said that she used to look upon myself and my wife and think that we looked like nice people and people she would like to know. And I remember thinking to myself, as she told me this story, unfortunately at that point, I could not recall her. And so I started asking, you know, what service did you go to? Where'd you sit at? Stuff like that. She said that she would purposely sit a couple rows behind us. And I didn't even really know her. It wasn't until one day Sean and I were talking about it that we remembered that we were one time in a ministry meeting, actually, and we were talking about people who were doing stuff or people we were concerned about or things we wanted to pray for and stuff, and this person was described as being, and in the sake of embarrassment, I'm not going to say the name, but this person, there was two people with the same name, and this one was described as a person as a nice one. I won't tell you what we called the other one. But we said, oh, sweet and nice person. As opposed to the other one. And then I remembered, oh yeah, I remember now. I tell you that because honestly, the truth of the matter is this is creeping into the churches in America. And if the Lord should ever move you outside of our congregation for whatever reason, or even in our congregation, if you should ever see this attitude beginning to pervade the pulpit here or the pulpit anywhere else, I think you really need to examine that ministry. Because the truth of the matter is, it's creeping into the churches now where all of a sudden pastors are exalted as men above the sheep. Men who have importance because they stand behind the pulpit and give the word every Sunday. Men who should be, oh, look at him, and lifted up and exalted and put on a pedestal as something that should be just revered to a certain extent. And don't get me wrong, there's some gravity that comes with this office, and I hope that I don't lose your respect. That's not what I'm asking for here. But what I'm saying is this, is if I ever get to the point that I am unapproachable, you feel like you cannot come and talk to me because I am the pastor of said church, or you have to go through all the right hoops and talk to the right people to get my ear, then honestly, I no longer have a shepherd's heart. I'm going to be honest with you. You want to know the cool thing about being a shepherd is, where do the shepherds live? With the sheep. They're out in the field with the sheep. Matter of fact, if you look and examine, I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with being shepherds. I've never been a shepherd myself as far as the real, like, sheep, you know. But, I've never been out in the hills or stuff, but they'll literally move out into the mountains for months on end to live with the sheep. They won't see people. The only company they have is the sheep. And what is their job while they're there? Is their job that the sheep could run around and go pick up food for them and take care of them and lift them up and stand outside and baa and praises of something at them? Their job is to protect them and to take care of them. If you would, their job only exists to be a servant to those sheep. Now, I tell you that because I unfortunately fell into that trap one time. The Lord humbled me, and I praise God for that, and I've learned a lot through that time. Part of how I fell into that trap, though, was I got into a teaching role. And I got into something where people started to think I was somebody. And I'm gonna tell you this right now. If the shepherd of the flock thinks he's something, the under-shepherds will think they're something too. And that is just the truth. Now, we would teach about humility in that church. I taught on humility. I could tell you everything you want to know about humility and how to be humble. But I couldn't practice it. I couldn't practice it. Begin reading again with me verses 1 through 4. Paul the Apostle writing says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We discussed last week that we are to be submitting to God. This was our reasonable, our logical expectation. This is our honest, logical response, that we would submit to God. But we didn't really focus too much on the idea of service. And I want to take a look at the idea of service this morning, and not entirely, because we're going to spend some time in this next week as well. But I want to start to lay a foundation for ourselves for the heart of service and to understand what that is all about. So to begin with a heart of service, let's begin by looking at the greatest servant of all time, our Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. It says this there in our text, Matthew 10, 24 through 25, says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for a disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household Beelzebub? I want you to really look and pay attention to me for a second here, the verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now look at this. It is enough for the disciple that he is as his master. The servant is no greater than the master. We have no problem with that, wrapping our minds around that, do we? None of us in this room, I don't think, would stand up and say, I am better than Jesus Christ, right? None of us are John Lennon, okay? And so none of us are going to be bold enough to say that. I am better than the Lord. None of us are going to say we're bigger than, better than, or more than, right? But we have no problem wrapping our head around that idea. But let me ask you something. If I was to say this, the sheep, a sheep is no better than another sheep, would you have that same attitude? Do you know what I'm saying? We have no problem saying the sheep is not necessarily above his shepherd. I have no problem saying I'm not above the Lord. But do you have a problem with saying there are some sheep that are better than others? There are some sheep that are better than others. Now, is it enough for you to be as your master? That's really the question we have to pose this morning. Is it enough for us to be as our master? Well, who was our master and what was our master like? Well, let's take a look at an example of our master. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Is it enough for us to be like him? Would you be satisfied in the church as a servant in the church? Would you be satisfied to be just like God, just like Jesus Christ? Would that be enough for you? I hope so. I hope so. So let's see what our Savior was like. John chapter 13, pick it up at verse 4 with me, and we'll go through verse 17. I know it's kind of a longer text, but let's just read it together. John chapter 13, verse 4 through 17. He rises from supper and lays aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, I'm not going to get us together this morning for an old-fashioned foot washing, okay? Partly because I've smelt some of your guys' feet. But honestly, do you understand what just happened there? Can you imagine for just 1 minute with me here, the God of the universe loves you so much that he would bow himself to his knees and wash your feet. The God of all creation so values you that he would humble himself to the most submissive position known to mankind, to wash your feet. Now, there's something interesting about the washing of the feet, isn't there? See, we think washing the feet, oh, no big deal. I'm washed, right? They probably get more washed than the rest of my body because they're sitting in the water the whole time. But here's the deal. Why the feet? Well, because the feet are the part that tread in the dirtiest parts. Right? I mean, you guys know my previous job, I had to go into meth homes and stuff like that sometimes, right? And we would glove up, we put everything on, we put stuff over our feet, but my feet were the part that actually touched stuff in that house. It's the dirtiest part, and that's the part the Lord says, I am not above washing your feet. Are you above washing each other's feet? Now, I'm not saying turn around and go wash somebody's feet right now. Okay? But in all honesty, do you think yourself greater than your master? Your master who would be willing to humble himself to anybody in this room and wash their feet? As you look around this room, is there somebody in this room that you think to yourself, there's no way I would ever submit myself to wash their feet? Because the minute you do, you've just put yourself above your master. You've just put yourself above your master. But notice how he closes that passage there in verse 17. I want to look at this. He says, if you know, that is to understand these things, if you're starting to get an understanding of what we're talking about here, all right? If you understand these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now that word threw me off for a second because I thought to myself, happy? To be washing people's feet? Right? Chandra used to work at a nursing home. I did there for a little while, but no thank you. Right? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love the people in the nursing home. I don't love taking care of the people in the nursing home. All right? Partly because I think I get embarrassed. Right? But Chandra used to work in a nursing home, and the stuff that and the care that she had for those men and women in that nursing home would boggle my mind. She just had a heart for it. She loved them. She was willing to submit herself to take care of them. And she did some things that most of us would consider uncomely. And I don't remember ever having the idea of thinking she wasn't happy in her job at that time. She didn't like the time or the hours, but she wasn't like she disliked the people or the job. And now here's the funny thing, though. When I looked at that word happy, you know what it really means? Supremely blessed. In other words, if you'll allow me a little bit of liberty here, what he's actually telling you is this. You want, now, which one of us would not raise our hand and say, I don't want to be blessed. Right? Lord, don't bless me. And he's saying there that he was offering you a supreme blessing, but it comes through the idea of service. You'll be blessed, supremely blessed, if you serve, if you tend to each other. I have to say, I love this body. I am blessed to be a part of this body because I have not met a body, honestly, before who takes better care of each other than this body right here. Okay? Sometimes I'm amazed. I'll hear stories. I'll go out and we'll visit somebody and they'll say, oh, so-and-so was just out here. And I will never have heard about that. And that's cool. That's awesome. That's the way it should be. That's the way God designed it to be. All right? That's the way it should be happening. Our praises should be of God, not of men, and I just thank God for that. But turn back to our text this morning as we start to think about this servant's attitude, if you would. Verse 3, he says this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Every man should not think highly of himself. That is to esteem oneself. Now, before I go too much further, understand, I'm not telling you can't have quote-unquote self-esteem. Okay? I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you honestly, if you really want to have the best life possible when it comes to esteem, be God-esteemed. And what I mean by that is this, understand your value to God. All right? And when you start to understand your value to God, your self-esteem is going to pale in comparison. Okay? But I'm not telling you can't have self-esteem. But he's saying this, don't highly esteem yourself. Don't think yourself greater than you are. We are the servants of the master. And if we understand that we cannot exalt ourselves above the measure of what Jesus was, then we can surely understand that we should not esteem ourselves above the measure of the other sheep. We should not lift ourselves up. Rather, we should understand that all the good and the worthy and the praiseworthy stuff in us comes because the master is in us. Now, what am I saying here? I'm telling you this. Am I saying people without the Lord Jesus Christ are worthless? All right, you ready? Here's a great radio clip. Somebody can take this one and run me to jail. All right. People who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are of worth because the Lord died for them. But until they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they're worthless to the kingdom. They're worthless to the kingdom. Let them be esteemed in God. Let them understand how important God values them and how much they mean to God, mean in God's eyes, and then we will begin to understand how wonderful we are. How wonderful we are. We are esteemed because of God. We don't think highly of ourselves. We don't exalt ourselves. We shouldn't lift ourselves up. Oh, look how wonderful I am. Right? And y'all have been there. We heard those conversations. You get into conversation with somebody, right? And they start to outdo you, don't they? right? And you're like, oh, you know what I did the other day? And you just share something like, oh, you think that's something? Listen to this. And all of a sudden they're stepping up and they're, look at how much better I am, right? And it becomes that whole me mentality. Look at me, look at me, I'm wonderful. Yeah, you are. Okay, I'll talk to you later now. Why don't you go get a mirror so you can have a conversation with an equal? All right? Okay? Now, so here's the point, though, guys, is that we shouldn't be that way. We should be, what? Lifting each other up. If somebody comes to us and they start sharing a story that blessed them so much, don't tell them how much more blessed you are. Say, praise God, what a blessing. What a blessing. If somebody comes to you and they start to explain their low esteem, how invaluable they think they are, lift them up with God esteem, how much God thinks they're worth. Turn to me to Romans chapter 3. We're already kind of in Romans there, but turn back to Romans chapter 3. We need to understand that nothing of value in us comes except from the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ who valued us and now has saved us. That's where all the value in this church comes from. That's where all the value in the pastors of the world come from. It doesn't come through them being these amazing men. It doesn't come from the way they dress. It doesn't come from the way they talk. It comes from who Jesus Christ is in them. And in all honesty, the ones that will be praised the most of the Lord, I have no doubts, the people of God that will be praised the most of God are those who serve the most. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 28. Paul says this, being justified freely by his grace, there it is again, his grace. How important is that grace? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And here we go. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what? Law of works? Nay, but of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. See, you see there that we actually are supposed to think soberly of ourselves. We're supposed to have this idea that we are nothing except for what God has done for us. Right? And if we start to get that mentality, we start to understand, first of all, how valuable we are to God, but second of all, how our value is established in God, we'll have a value for each other. We'll start to lift each other up because we'll look at each other and we won't go, oh, that person drives me crazy. Right? We're going to go, Lord, thank you for giving me that sandpaper because there's obviously something wrong in me. And I need that sandpaper to rub it off. Right? There's something wrong on me. I don't want to be slivery. I don't want people to come up and get slivers when they're next to me. I want them to come up and get the smooth grace of God from me. And so we understand that. We see now that we must think soberly of ourselves. It is to recognize, if you would, that the righteousness that is in us is what makes us of any praise. Not because of who we are or how under control we think we are. There's nothing that you can do that would make you worthy of boasting in yourself. As a matter of fact, if you want to boast, boast in how much you've been forgiven and how much he loves you. I find it sad how many people don't want to show empathy to their brothers and sisters in Christ when they fall into sin. Right? Matter of fact, sometimes you'll go up to somebody and you'll say, oh, you're not going to believe what I did. And they confess a sin to you. And I've watched this happen way too many times, and I'm probably just as guilty as the next person. Oh, I don't struggle with that. Why? Why do I say that? Because I'm looking it down on them as like, I can't believe you fell into that. Right? I don't struggle with that. What's the matter with you? Don't you know? You can overcome. I know you guys heard me say that, and we can't overcome, right? But we don't need to sit there and come across as somebody who has just confessed to us that they've fallen or they've slipped up or they've, you know, whatever. That, and you know what? You're just wrong. You need to get yourself right with Jesus, right? Because I'm going to tell you something right now. The minute you have that heart, guess what you've just fallen into? Spiritual pride. And you want to know what the Lord hates? Is a prideful, haughty spirit. When somebody comes to you and they've fallen, or you've seen somebody who fall, you don't go over there and go, you're so weak, what's the matter with you? You pick them up and you go, you know what, it's all right. We all mess up. But for the grace of God, so would I be. But for the grace of God. Let me tell you what the problem with that attitude really is. In particular, when it comes to the church, we find clear instructions from the Apostle James what the idea of spiritual pride and how difficult and dangerous this idea is. Turn to me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's just look at verses 18 through 26. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. The Apostle James here is going to tell us something about ourselves. He's going to tell us something about why it's so dangerous for us to have spiritual pride, to think ourselves more highly than we ought to. Look at verse 18. We'll just start there because I love this verse. But he goes, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures." I want to pause there for a second. Did you beget yourself? If you didn't beget yourself, then you have nothing to boast about. Do you understand that? Because it's not of you. There's nothing to boast about in yourself. Oh, I never lie. Liar. Verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Okay, I love how he goes from the idea of looking at ourselves and being honest with ourselves and not forgetting who we really are, right? Again, now am I saying that you have to have this low esteem, you ever walk around like ER, "I'll be okay, just put my tail back on"? No. All right, but what it means is we're going to look in there, we're going to go, "Lord, I only overcame that. I only overcome because of you. Lord, I am only valuable because of how much you value me. Lord, it is not me, it never has been me, and it never will be me. It is you." That's what he's telling us to do, to look at that. Why? Because then he goes on and warns us. He says in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious," I love that, right? I kind of see Paul doing quotes. I don't know if they did quotes back then, but right, or James, excuse me. "Seem to be religious," right? "If any of you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue," and by the way, here's one thing that we make a mistake of. We think bridling our tongue only applies when we're talking to the person, right? In other words, if you have a problem with me and you're talking to me, you think you're something amazing because you bridled your tongue in my presence. What about behind my back? Are you bridling your tongue there too? Because guess what you are now? Seeming religious. You're not religious. You're not really of the Lord. What are you doing? You're taking care of yourself. You're looking out for number one. You're supposed to esteem others. Lift them up, exalt them. Right? In other words, and so then he goes on, and let's continue to read here. He says, "He seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart." So he thinks he's doing the right thing, because I'm not saying it to his face, but I'll say it behind it. "This man's religion is vain." Here's the problem. If you look like, act like, talk like, and even call yourself a Christian, and you don't bridle your tongue all the time, not some of the time, all the time, people are going to think that you have a vain religion. It's empty. There's nothing really to it. Nobody wants to show that empathy. But look on what comes on the heels of these words. Just to drive this point home, the Apostle James, pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 2. Remember, chapter breaks and stuff, those were there for our convenience, okay? Chapter 2, look at this now, all right? Verses 1 through 10. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." Excuse me. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if they're coming to your assembly, a man with gold, a gold ring and godly apparel, goodly apparel, excuse me. And there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect of him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit thou under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor, and do not the rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? For do they not blaspheme that worthy name with which ye are called? Ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. Are you a respecter of persons? Do you show partiality to certain people? And I love how he says there, you'll say to some people, come in here, sit in the good place, you sit at my feet. If you're truly a servant of your master, you should be at their feet. You should be at their feet. They shouldn't be at yours. That's really the point, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what we just read our Savior did there with his disciples? He went to their feet. But we think ourselves highly, and I won't lie, guys, you know, it's tough. We're human, right? Okay? How many of us, we go look for a book, right? Hopefully not this one, because if you see the word Holy Bible on there, you know, that's okay, all right? Pick it up, all right? But if we go to the bookstore and we look at books, right? And we pick up the cover and we look at the cover. Nah, it's not going to be good. Right? I understand, we've gotten used to judging things by their appearance, right? We all have that old thing, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Whatever, all right? Maybe it'd be better if they didn't put pictures on them, just put titles, so we'd have to read the title, I guess, I don't know. But nonetheless, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, we're all guilty of doing that to a certain extent. But the problem is when we, as the church, start to do that to the people who come here, that's a problem. Because then we start to put ourselves above our master. Because if somebody walks through those doors, and let's just say, for example, they're all tatted up and they've got gauges and they've got, you know, piercings all over the place, and they're wearing a shirt that says, I don't know what the bands are nowadays, but we'll call it Slipknot, right? Or something like that, okay? I'm going to show my age there now, aren't I, okay? But anyway, you know, they're wearing all that, you know, and they've got on the big old, you know, well, we used to call them the emo people, right? Remember back in those days, they're all wearing black and you know, all that stuff like that. They walk in here like that, right? What's one of us isn't going to a certain extent go, oh, no, right? Well, obviously, we're probably going to do that, but let me tell you what you need to do. The minute that jumps into your heart, consider that a pricking from the Spirit to say, go and show love to that person because they need it, obviously. Right? Does that mean they're going to come back the next Sunday and they're going to have gotten all their tattoos removed? No. Does that mean they're going to come back and their gauges are going to be out? No. Does that mean they're going to come back and all their piercings are going to be out? Only piercing I have a problem with a lot of different piercings, but the one that I really don't get is the tongue. I don't know. I like to eat. And so, but, all right, you know, but they come back, are they going to have, not necessarily. But if they come back, guess why they're coming back? Because the Spirit's drawing them and they felt the love of Christ. But if they don't come back, it's because we didn't do our job. The Spirit drew them here to begin with, but we didn't show them the love of Christ. One of the things I've said about this body, and I've said this from, you know, 8 years ago when Sean and I first showed up here, one of the things I love about this body is that you know you're loved when you come here. Right? People are going to come up, they're going to talk to you, except for the teenagers, they talk to each other, right? Hopefully they go talk to the other teenagers who show up, okay? But, you know, people are going to come up to you, they're going to talk to you. I'm just teasing, I know you guys get out there and do it, now you're doing better, all right? But, all right, but people are going to come talk to you, you're going to feel like they care about you, no matter what you look like, no matter what you talk like, no matter what you speak like, no matter how you smell, right? They're going to come and talk to you. I love that. And let me tell you how dangerous this is, this idea of having respect of persons. And by the way, the Lord through James points out here that we look sometimes at that outward apparel, don't we? Look at the goodly apparel, at the gay clothing, it says there. That means to, you know, the fancy clothing, if you would, the metrosexual kind of idea, right? You look awesome. You look hip, right? Okay. Now, here's the deal, though. Let me just tell you something about clothing. It goes both ways. Okay, because we went and visited a friend of ours' church one time, and while we were there, I because I feel in my own heart, I don't wear a suit on Sunday morning because the deacons or you guys tell me I have to. All right, I want you to understand that. I don't wear a suit up here because I have to. I wear a suit because for me, this is me, not you. I want to set apart this day for myself in my heart, and partly how I do that is how I dress. Okay? Now, Sunday morning I went to their church with them. They're one of these churches, right? I don't care. Come as you are, just don't leave the same. All right? But come as you are churches, right? Dress down. It's casual. Church should be fun. It should be cool. Right? And don't get me wrong, I think we have fun. I think you guys think I'm cool. All right? So, and humble, right? Remember, I've been learning that, right? Anyway, all right? But here's the point, okay? Is it's one of those churches, and I walked in there, Chandra wore a dress, which is no big deal for her, right? Because let's be honest, you go to those Come As You Are churches, the women are trying to outshow each other anyway, okay? And so they're dressing up fancy and all that stuff anyway, right? But the guys are the ones who are like the casual ones, right? You know, cut off shorts and ripped t-shirt, right? Okay, and you know what? And then they get up and do the announcements, and you're like, really? Right? Okay, but nonetheless, all right? I went into that church in my suit and tie. Now, I had been to this church many, many, many times before. I'd never wore a suit and tie. I'd always just wore like a polo shirt or a button up or something like that and some nice Levi's or perhaps even some Dockers or something like that. Kind of like what I wear on a Wednesday night here, right? I'd wore that many times before. I had a lot of friends in this church. I wore a suit and tie. None of them wanted to talk to me. What's the problem? Well, they're a respecter of persons based off their clothing, aren't they? Oh, he thinks himself religious. They don't know my heart. They didn't talk to me. See, it goes both ways, unfortunately, right? And part of the problem with the church in America nowadays is if you start to dress up because you feel compelled to dress up for your Lord, then all of a sudden they're like, you're wrong. Why? There used to be a day when, you know, it's funny actually, because we had a young man who was coming a couple months ago, was going to come out and join us. He's in a bad place. I'm not going to lie to you guys. He struggles with drugs and stuff like that. He called me up on Sunday morning at 6 a.m. because he's going to come that morning. He calls me up at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. He goes, I don't have a dress shirt or a tie. And I said, that's okay. Come anyway. I could do a polo. Would a white polo work? I'm like, wear whatever you want. If you feel like you want to wear a white polo, then wear a white polo. Right? Do you understand he was an unbeliever? He still is right now. But he understood there was something different about this day. Anyway, be not a respecter. Don't show favoritism to people based off of who you think they are. You know where you see this happen the most, honestly? Pastors' conferences. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Right? Because there's the guys who are the speakers at the conference. Right? And somehow, and pastors are just as guilty, I'm just as guilty as everybody else, we lift them up as something special. He shook my hand. Right? He talked to me. I could call him friend. We'll Facebook each other. Okay, you know, but the point of the matter is this, here's the problem. You go to these conferences and they lift up, who is the greatest in that conference? Who's the greatest pastor in that conference? You guys all know Pastor Lovegrove up in Shelley. I've got to be honest with you guys. One of the things I love about Pastor Lovegrove is he is the most honest and sincere man I've been around, right? He's somebody I revere in the faith now, all right? Because he's been serving the Lord for many years, much more than I ever have. And, you know, he'll give place. I've been there at his house. We have pastors' fellowships and stuff. And all of a sudden, one of the younger guys starts piping up, right? Probably me, okay? But one of the younger guys starts piping up while he was talking. You know how we do that, right? We interrupt each other because I go, wait, you know. And we wait for them to take that breath so we can start talking, okay? And you know, some younger guy will pipe up and interject and start talking in the middle of what Pastor Lovegrove was saying. And you know what he does? He listens. Me, I'm sitting there thinking, dude, put them in their place. Come on, pastor. I say, shut up, young man. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm about ready to teach you something. But he doesn't. He listens. All of our understanding of how we ought to think soberly of our position will make the next verse we're going to look at this morning, I'm going to turn back to our text, make a little greater sense. We understand who we are and we think soberly of ourselves. That doesn't mean, that word soberly, by the way, does not mean to think lowly. It means to think moderately of yourself. In other words, be honest, right? Don't go, you know, if you're good at sports, fine, say you're good at sports, okay? If you're good at speaking, fine, say you're good at speaking, all right? When you speak, we'll know. But, you know, but if you're not good at something, don't sit there and act like you are good at something. Be honest with yourself. You know what? I'm not really good at doing that. Somebody else in the body is going to have to do that. But find something that you're good at and do it. And do it to the best of your ability for the Lord. If you're good at cooking, come on over. All right? So, I'm more than gladly to tell you if I think you're a good cook. Anyway, verse 4 now says this. For as many as members in one body, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. See, everything that we just built up to this point, thinking soberly ourselves, understanding who we really are, being honest with ourselves, being honest before the Lord, all these things bring us to this one point. If we begin to understand who we are in the Lord, how important we are in the Lord, and how important everybody else is in the Lord, we're going to become an amazing body. All right? And here's why we're going to become an amazing body. It's not because of who we lift ourselves up to be, but it's because if you're good at, for example, I don't know, maybe you're really good at hospitality. You're good at basically people coming to town or something like that, and you host them. You do a really good job at that. And I encourage you in that. You know, maybe I'm not as good of a hospitable person. Maybe I don't really have that gift. And I lift you up for that gift. I'm like, you know what? Do it. You're really good at it. Right? Or it's like the musical talents over here. All right? If we sit there, can you imagine if we told those young men, you know what? And those young women, I'm sorry, Trish isn't in there this morning, but I know, but okay. But you know, if we told, or our triangle, she's missing too. But anyway, all right? If we told them, you know what? You're horrible. Quit it. Stop. Right? Or how about somebody in the choir? You know? Somebody who's putting themselves out on the edge and wanting to sing. And we said to them, you know what? You're not good. Right? I mean, that's not our job. Our job is to encourage them. You know what? That's awesome. Go ahead. Do it. Do it and do it for the Lord. Do the absolute best you can and do it for the Lord. It's important for us to understand this because we are all many members in one body. And we're going to talk next week more on more detail about this. Okay? We're going to talk more about our positions in the body and things like that and how we're all part of the body and how important it is for each and every one of us to exist as well as the churches around us. But we're going to talk about that next week. But it's important for us to understand this because here's what I've noticed, unfortunately, this has been turned upside down in the modern evangelical church. And what I mean by that is this, is we think that the members of a body exist to lift up the ministry team. Right where I started. I read a book one time called The Shofar Blue. If you ever get a chance to read The Shofar Blue, read it. All right? It's a book about a young pastor who gets out of Bible college and gets called to go to a church, and he gets there, and this church is, in all honesty, what he considered dead, right? Goes to a small congregation, not very many people in it and stuff like that, and the ones that are there are all older. So he starts to change up all the programs and do all the things. They're supposed to attract people, right? And pretty soon he grows a really large ministry. They built a new building. It was beautiful, big. He got an awesome office with his own private bathroom and everything like that, right? Great ministry. He did an awesome job. At least that's success according to the world. But along the way, he had destroyed the foundation. All those members who spent those years toiling over that work, he destroyed. And so when it came down to troubled times, the church failed. Because it had no foundation. Because it had no foundation. We watched something like that happen in our own community one time. So, this is actually why I'm not anti-Bible college. I want you to understand that. I wish I could have gone to Bible college. I hope that my son should choose to go to Bible college. But, you know, I'm not anti-Bible college, but I have one problem with Bible college. More in particular, seminary than Bible college. All right? Here's my problem. Men go in there, now not all, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all men, but young men go in there and they get their calling. Now, what I mean by that is this. They decide they want to be a pastor, so they go to school to be a pastor. But I've seen so many young men come out of Bible college that don't have a pastor's heart. They weren't called to be a pastor. And so they go in there and they think they know it. Well, you know, I'm educated now. This happened to me in another ministry involved in one time. They wrote a position for a youth pastor at their ministry. That was awesome. I was excited. Why? Because I was a youth pastor. Right? Got really excited about it. Thought, oh, this is awesome. Well, they ended up writing the salary so low, there was no way I could possibly take care of my family. So I had to say, I can't even candidate for the position because I just can't do it. It's not fathomable. They're like, oh, we understand. See, I didn't know the background. The background was this pastor had his son coming out of Bible college. His son felt called to be a pastor, right? And he was going to start in youth ministries. So his son came out of Bible college and went right into that job. And all of a sudden, I had been there laboring over this youth, and I'm not lifting myself and Sean are up, but we'd been there laboring for years over this youth group. And now all of a sudden, this young man who graduated literally a month before he showed up to start taking over this ministry, started pushing us out, telling us how we needed to do things. Right? The last time I knew that, I mean, it's grown now because, you know, he does itching ear things. But you know, last time I saw, I mean, he wasn't called to be a pastor. He didn't care about the kids. He cared about the program. And I have some of those young people who were in that youth group with me who still call me up to this day and talk to me about their issues. Not because we were something special, but because we honestly were called at that point to do that job. He wasn't called, he just wanted a job. Right? And I'm going to tell you something right now. I can tell you how I know about these guys because they think the ministry is easy. Right? They think, man, it is going to be, I only have to work one day a week. Right? And by the way, I say that to you guys, but I want you to understand something. I don't consider this a work day. Right? I know you're thinking, what? No, this is not a work day for me. I love this. Okay? I live for this moment. I love to share. I love to teach is what the Lord has called me to. I don't consider this a work day. I don't go, okay, well, I worked on Sunday so I can, you know. I don't do that. Why? Because honestly, we have Sunday school teachers that have jobs all week long, right? Do they call this a work day too? Do they get to call up their boss tomorrow and say, I'm taking the day off. I had to work yesterday. It's not a work day. Paul did not boast in himself. People get this idea that they're lofty and they are something. And this is important for us to understand because we must remember that every member of the body, all are important. And we're going to discover this a lot more next week. We're going to start talking about the different positions, different things in the body that matter. And it's not going to be just exclusive to the list here in Romans chapter 12. But understand that everybody is important to this body. This body exists because of you, not because of the men who are standing up here. All right? Paul understood what it was to think soberly of himself, though. And this is our foundation we want going into next week, to think soberly of ourselves. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be concluding here in a second, guys. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 20. I know it's a large passage, but let's just read it together anyway. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 20. Paul thought soberly of himself, right? He reminds us not to boast. He thinks soberly of himself. This is what he says. There to the church of Philippi, he gives this warning to begin with. In verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. And that concision means a cutting down or a mutilation. In other words, beware of those who are going to come in and start to do things that aren't appropriate to the Word of God. Beware of them. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want to pause there for a second. He counts everything of his flesh, everything that we normally lift up as something to be praiseworthy in people, everything that he brought to the table, so to speak, as loss. And you know what that word loss means? It means to be a deterrent. Right? In other words, or a detriment. another way of saying that, all right? He considers those things a detriment. Why? Because if you start to depend on your flesh, you're no longer depending on the Lord, and that becomes a detriment to you. You have some abilities, that's awesome. Praise God for them, and they're only because God gave them to you. But if you start to think yourself something because of your abilities, then you are actually starting now to put yourself above your master. And he goes on from there. He says he counts all those things dung. And then he says this in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Okay, now look at this. He doesn't say he's already attained. He doesn't say he's already perfect. There are some people in the church who get to those points, don't they? I am good. I'm perfect, right? I'm complete, lacking nothing, in other words, right? But he goes on from there. He says, brethren, I count not myself as to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, all the things of my flesh, all the accolades I got from the world, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God. Understand that. We have a calling. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto them. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as you have them as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, they who do mind the earthly things. For our conversation in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who think that their God is their belly, what's that mean? It means those people who think that their God is themselves. That's really what that means. They lift themselves up. They think there's something important, something amazing, right? And we're going to explore more about the members of the body next week. But I want to close with this verse now, these verses, if you will. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 7. No, excuse me, chapter 4. There is no 7 chapters. 1 Peter. Anyway, 1 Peter, I wasn't writing my own book. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Let's look at verses 7 through 10 together. And we're going to close with these thoughts this morning, guys. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one to another without grudging. That means without grumbling, without complaint. In other words, when you do something for somebody, do it without complaint. Right? I can't believe I have to do this again. Right? No matter what you're called to, do it without grumbling. And if you can't do it without grumbling, then step down from it. Let somebody else step up who will do it without grumbling. Verse 10, and as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every man hath received the gift. This is my precursor for next week. You have a gift. Christ has called you to be a member of a body, and you have a gift. Now you have to take that gift and minister it to us, to one another. That is your response, your reasonable response, your logical response. As good stewards of the manifold, that is the many variances, just the depth of the grace of God. So you take your gift, you use it for the body, because God's grace has been so great in your life.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.